Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. You have reached Blog Talk Radio. This is Religion Means Alive. Your host is Cordera Aisha Muhammad. Today's date is December the 7th, 2015. And today's topic is veil, to niqab or not to niqab. First and foremost, I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another day of life, another day to worship Him, and another day to rectify our situation. I ask that Allah azza wa jal continue to protect the believers from all hurt, harm, or danger, and all evils from man and also man himself. Inshallah, I mean. I wanted to divert the topic a little bit from generally what's going on in today's society in regards to, you know, all of this terrorist stuff that's going on. Inshallah, Thursday, the show, the topic for the show will be, are you afraid to be Muslim in America? Because I've been seeing a lot of things go on social network. And that's how I get a lot of my topics. I watch what people post. I read different news articles, different news outlets, just to see, you know, what, how people feel and what they're feeling towards Muslims. So I chose to do the topic on Thursday in regards to being, you know, scared to be Muslim in America. You know, seeing a lot of people post up, oh, well, you know, if you live in Philly or New York or somewhere where there's, you know, a lot of Muslims, you shouldn't, you know, have that fear or have that concern as far as, you know, being attacked. But, mashallah, there has been several instances where Muslims have been attacked. This morning, Al-Aqsa Masjid had a severed pig's head thrown in front of it. There was another sister who was attacked with her young child. There was also a sister who was spit on. And this is all happening in Philadelphia, where Philadelphia has one of the largest Muslim per population of Muslims in the United States outside of Dearborn, Michigan. So it is affecting us. And, you know, this is something that we need to address, and we need to try to get a handle on it, and, you know, find out remedies on how, you know, we can remain safe in these trying times. And that was part of my call on Saturday, you know, speaking on self-defense, especially for the sisters who have to go out and work alone without, you know, someone traveling with them, having to, you know, go to the supermarket or do other, you know, duties outside of the home, how can you be safe? Because, you know, these people, and I want to say, they know definitely who to target and how to target you. Speaking, for instance, the sister who was attacked with her young child, the person who insinuated the attacks against her knew that she was going to guard her child with her life and not so, and wouldn't be so forceful back towards her if she was alone. A lot of these instances, you know, people assume that they're not happening to the African-American Muslims, but we know that these instances are happening to African-American Muslims. And, you know, usually, you know, things like this, they won't bother us. But this is a greater agenda. This is attack on all Muslims. When they see the hijab, when they see the kufi, when they see the throat, when they see the beard, when they see the niqab, they're attacking us. They're attacking us. Right now, Islam has no picks. If you look like a Muslim, you're going to get treated like a Muslim by these people. So we have to be mindful of our situations, where we're going, how we're traveling. You know, make sure you're documented. Sisters, do not be leaving the home without your husband's permission, because, again, your husband is guardian over you, and he's responsible for your welfare. And if you go out and you don't acknowledge him or you don't respond to him or let him know where you're going and something happens to you, God forbid, you know, this is going to look bad on your husband. Not so much you, but it's going to look bad on your husband. So, you know, in these times, we definitely have to be mindful of our surroundings. Sisters, if you're traveling, travel with another sister. You know, travel in groups. Try not to go out alone. Don't go out if you don't have something of necessity to do that. You know, like if you're going to the market, if you have a doctor's appointment, you know, things of that general nature. Right now, you know, we're being attacked on all fronts. They don't care. They don't care if you FOI. They don't care if you Salafi. They don't care if you Shiite, Sunni, Sufi. They don't care right about now. They don't care. Sikhs are getting, you know, accosted because they think they're Muslim. So right now, these people with their agendas have no picks. They have no picks, and they're attacking everyone that seems to be Muslim or has a Muslim look. Also, you know, I've seen where, you know, sisters have been talking about taking off hijab. Fear nobody but Allah. Because whatever's going to happen to you is going to happen to you. Whatever's not going to happen to you is not going to happen to you by the cutter of Allah. We know that. But tie your camel. Again, if you're going out, travel with somebody. Don't go out by yourself. Go to places where it's populated, where there's a lot of people. Also go to places that's Muslim friendly. You know, and I tried to tell people, like my coworkers, so forth and so on, I stated that, you know, living in a Muslim community, I feel more safe than living outside of a Muslim community. And for the simple fact that the matter is that we remain diligent with these things because we know at any time we could be attacked, especially when things like this go on. We're on high guard. And we're mindful, excuse me, we're mindful of what can happen because we know if you live through 9/11 here in the United States, you know how much hatred everybody had for Muslims. And it didn't matter what kind of Muslim you were. And, you know, this is something that, you know, Allah tells us. He will not change our situation and our condition until we're ready to change the situation and condition. And right now is the time. Like all this, you know, you're on this minhaj and you're on this and this and that, while our sisters and brothers are getting attacked, we need to show that we can form unity, that we can form a bond, and that we can come together for the greater cause. Because, again, we're being attacked on all fronts. They don't care. If you look Muslim, you sound Muslim, they don't care. Right about now, they don't care. I think it's imperative that we take any and every precaution that we can to safeguard ourselves. Sisters, carry mace. You know, do what you got to do to protect yourself. Because these people, from just the things that I see, that I've witnessed with my own two eyes and witnessed with my ears, these people, and again, we know that these people create fake pages. These people try to incite anger in us. And something I want to say to the callers and the listeners, I see there's a lot of people joining on the line, and I'm going to get into the topic, but I just felt as though that I needed to, you know, briefly go over this because it's my duty, because I am reaching out to people all throughout the world, like just not people from Philadelphia or locally listen to this radio show. People go back to the archive and listen to my shows when they have time. A lot of times if they're overseas, they're already working or whatever like that at this hour here. So they go back and listen to my shows. I've had people from Malaysia. I had people from Nigeria, United Kingdom. My girlfriend actually listens to my show in England. So people listen to this show all over the world, all over the country, throughout the nation. And it's my duty to state these things because people have such a bad taste in their mouth about Muslims. And it's not that we can't speak up against it. When we do speak up against it and against it, people don't believe us. They don't believe us. This is why there's a lot of frustration where the leaders of the Ummah don't get out and speak about it, because it's like they didn't talk about it till they're blue in the face, and these people are still going to believe what they want to believe. So this goes into my point where I say this: show them better than you can tell them. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed the greatest amount of patience of any man in tough situations. We know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would travel, and there was this lady who threw feces on him every day. And when the lady wasn't there to throw feces on him, he went to go see about her well-being. Somebody who threw feces on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went and checked her welfare to see what happened to her. And she was the one that was terrorizing him. You understand what I'm saying? Also, it was plenty of times. My favorite Sahaba, if ever you get to read the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my favorite Sahaba was Hamza. Hamza, they called him the lion of the desert. He would flip out or pop off, as they say, any situation. You want me to take their head off? You want me to do this to them? They cutting up. You want me to do this? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always have to calm him down. Hamza, no. Like, chill out. I got this. In the toughest situation, he showed the greatest amount of restraint. He showed the greatest amount of patience. And he dealt with these situations with a great intellect. He didn't just fly off and do things and act in a harsh or irresponsible manner. He didn't do these things. He used the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him in these situations, think things out, and plan a strategic way to respond to these situations. And this is what we should do. There was an article that I read where it was a Muslim family. They were out in the park with their children, and it was time for Salat. And they went to go make Salat, and two women came in front of them while they were making Salat and urinated in front of them. Now, I put that up on my page, and I know me, I don't know how much restraint I would have been able to hold back. I don't know how much restraint I would have been able to show at that point in time, especially if my children was there and they was privy to see some kind of filth like this. I don't know how much restraint I would have been able to hold in that type of situation. But again, we have to go back to the sunnah and how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have handled that situation. This wasn't urine. This was feces that was thrown on him. Feces. He didn't tell them to kill that woman. Matter of fact, when she got sick, he went and seen what happened to her. So even in trying times like this, we have to remain with a clear head. Something else I wanted to put out there, I know a lot of masjids, they only have necessary funds to maintain the masjid. I ask that all the brothers, for any masala, any masjid that you attend, that you start giving extra sadaqah, because it should be in these types of times, and even throughout the year, regardless of these situations that have taken part, there should be 24-hour human surveillance on our masjid. Now, I can remember when I first took Shahada back in the 90s, anytime you walked past the masjid, there was a brother guarding the masjid. I don't know what happened today. You know, they only open the masjid probably 10, 15 minutes before each prayer and close it and lock it back up. But back in the day, there was 24-hour surveillance on the masjid. You could walk past there at 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody's at the masjid. You could walk past there at 10 o'clock at night, somebody's at the masjid. Brothers, if you are able-bodied, you're not working, you're out of a job, hey, you might have a disability where you can't work. Nothing wrong with you going to sit at the masjid and guarding it. People are attacking our masjids, and these are places of worship. They're vandalizing them as far as spray painting graffiti on the walls. Like I said, Al-Aqsa, they had a severed pig's head thrown at them. And this is in Philadelphia. This is in Philadelphia, where we have a large population of Muslims. Again, I'm not saying one particular sect or branch or however you want to look at it. I'm saying all masjids, all branches of Islam, any minhaj. If you attend a masjid, you need to follow up with the coordinator of the facility or however you're doing it to make sure that it's safeguarded. And not all the times cameras work. A lot of masjids do have cameras, but not every camera is getting every single angle. And 9 times out of 10, these are people who have scoped out the masjid to know how things work. They're not just going to go up and do it at a certain time because, hey, what, Fajr comes in at almost 6 o'clock? They can do this at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's there. They don't know particularly what time we pray. So this is why we need to have human surveillance watching outside the masjid. Some masjids even have school for, you know, the younger kids to go to Islamic school there. These areas need to be safe for our families to go to. So, brothers, if you're not working, if you're not doing anything, go sit in front of your masjid and protect it. Watch what's going on. Watch the people that's in and around you. If you see something shady, you call the cops or, you know, you do what you got to do to make sure that these people understand that we're not going to tolerate this. We're not going to do no tit for tat because you think that we did this. Your problem is not with Islam. It's with people. Your problem is not with Muslims. It's with people. And this is something that we need to make these people understand that it's clear that, you know, Islam does not stand for terrorism or any of this. We don't harm elderly, children, women, kids. We don't do none of that. But people don't want to speak out. People don't want to be upfront with things. They want to just pacify things like that. You know, you got to be diligent. You know, I've been hearing about kids getting, young girls in high school, getting their keymore snatched off, getting spit on and things like that. Parents, especially the fathers out there, if you are not working, if you are not doing anything, go pick up your children from school. Make sure that they're safe, that they can get to and from school. See, the thing about it is a lot of these attacks happen because they either see a single woman or they see a vulnerable child. But if a man steps into a lot of these situations, these punks won't dare come for it. They won't do it. They definitely won't do it. And another thing is a lot of these people attack Muslims that are non-African American because they know better than to come for us. They definitely know better. And they know that, you know, we already don't play that. On top of you now trying to attack our faith and our belief system, we definitely ain't having it. So if you know your brothers and sisters in Islam, that's Indonesian, Arab, Mediterranean, whatever have you, step up to the plate and, like, you know, be careful. Look out for them, especially your Muslim neighbors or your neighbors. Look out for them. Make sure they are. You okay? You know, everything all right with you? Because these people are going to prey on them because they look that. They forget that, you know, a lot of times American people who are on that racist type, you know, Islamophobia type thing, they don't associate black Muslims with Arab Muslims. They don't. They associate us with the FOI and the NOI. That's what they associate us with. So they don't really know that we follow the same Quran and the same hadith that they do. So they really don't bother us too much, but they do. But when they see sisters, I was just watching on the news, and I definitely had a problem with this. I'm going to open up the line just in case anybody got a comment, question, or concern. 805-727-7013. And if you press 1, I could put you through so that you can speak to me while we're live on the air. something I just watched on the nightly news is they tried to say that the sister and brother went through a transition. And I want y'all to listen to this. I want y'all to listen to this because they're trying to stop us with a whole bunch of nonsense. And I pay attention to things. I'm a conspiracy theorist. When people say, oh, it's conspiracy, every lie has some truth to it. And that's just how I was raised. Every lie has some truth to it. And I have never thought to be a sheep people, like, oh, everybody's following this way, I'm going to follow it. No, Quadira don't work like that. I need to find out why everybody's following them and if that's the correct way to go. And is there another shepherd somewhere that's going in the opposite direction? I think outside the box. I don't think in the box, and I don't conform to what's in the box. What they showed on the news was very alarming, and this is something I want the sisters who wear all black and all niqab to pay attention to. Please, sisters, I want you to pay attention to this because they're clearly trying to make a distinction that if you wear all black in a niqab, you're a terrorist. And I'm explaining to you why. And that made me really upset. And it really angered me that they did this. They said that the sister went through a transition when she took her college ID back in Pakistan. She had her neck open. She had her Kimar slightly draped over her head. Then when she applied for her visa to come to the United States, she still had like the front hair like swooped down showing with her Kimar with a light color. It was like a white color Kimar on. When she got married and came to the United States, she had the whole shala on. She had a whole, like, tan color shala on. The final picture that they showed of her, they showed her with all black on and a niqab. Something else I want you to pay attention to, and they're trying to say that when they came back into the United States, that they were radicalized when he made Hajj and went to go get her from Pakistan, that they was radicalized when they came back. And this is something I want to pay attention to because they said that she had a black stare on her face and she just looked like she was spaced out. I just came back from Mexico, and I usually travel outside the country 2 or 3 times a year. They have a new process when you come in through customs. You have to now look at this machine, and it takes your picture, and I guess it scans your picture in your eye on your passport and compares it to that picture. You're not smiling on that picture. You're not smiling. You're just trying to get through customs because you already know that they're going to target you because you're a Muslim. I know this for a fact. That it's something flagged on my passport that says that I'm Muslim. I know it is. Never had I had to say my name when I get my passport. I give them my passport, give them my boarding pass, and they stamp it, look at me, and send me on my way. Now it's like, state your first and last name and speak clearly. Oh, so now y'all got voice recognition. Okay. But see, these are the things that they don't tell you. I go through the full body scan. I can have on nothing metal but the fillings in my mouth. Oh, we got to pull you to the side. We got to check you. You check me. You check. You ransack through all my bags. You find nothing. Then when I'm coming into the country, again, I said they have this new machine where you have to look into it, scan your passport, and it prints out a receipt. And they compare this when you go to the customs official. Well, when I get to the customs official, they're like, well, what was your business? You know, I tell them I was, you know, tourism or whatever like that. Okay, we need to speak to you in the back. Go through all my bags. I have nothing to declare. I didn't bring anything back. Okay, why are you traveling by yourself? What was your purpose there? And I'm telling them, when was the last time you went here? Tell them the last time I went here. Then it's like, have me sit in the room 10, 15 minutes. Then they come out, okay, you can go ahead. They tried to make it look as if she was radicalized when she came back from Hajj. Okay. They did him the same exact way. They showed where he didn't really have a beard. he started to grow the beard. He had the goatee. You know, he grew the full beard. And then at the end, they showed him with a coupe. Listen, listen, I want y'all to listen to me on this. Then at the end, when he was with his wife, when he came back, she had on the all-black abaya, niqab. He had on a kufi and a thobe. They're targeting us. Anybody that looks like this, they're extremists. They're radicals. Look out for that. How dumb are these people? Like, how dumb are they? But we know that it's a process. Some people get stronger in their faith as they progress through Islam. Some people decrease in their Islam. You know what I mean? Like, some people decrease. But just because you wear a certain color or you wear a certain style of clothes does not mean that you're extremist. But this is what the media wants you to think. This is what the media does. Sisters who wear niqab and wear all black, be extra careful because they're targeting you. They're trying to make the correlation that if you wear all black and a niqab, and a brother wears a kufi, has a beard and a robe, or any other Muslim attire, they're radicals. They're extremists. You need to watch out for them. Do not engage with these people online because we have trolls that are online. And I'll explain to you where the troll is because they have been targeting my account. They have been shutting down my Facebook account several times because they claim that I have put up propaganda to incite hatred to people who are non-Muslim. They shut down my GoFundMe account. I can't access that because they said they do not know if the funds are being used for, I can't think of the word. They think that I would be sending funds because my GoFundMe account is linked to my Facebook account. That's how I set it up. But when I was trying to do the charity for Muslims in need, now they want me to send in my Social Security card, my birth certificate. They want to know all this stuff about me. And I was like, you know what? May Allah reward my efforts, but I don't have time for all this. They know who we are. And they try to incite things where people put up, be careful, because this is another thing. People will friend you. I noticed I have people on my friends list that I never accepted. I know I wouldn't have accepted you. I know I wouldn't have accepted you as a friend. I know that. You go on their page, they got two pictures, and everything is propaganda, hate against this, hate against this. And, you know, then you get these lone people that come on your posts. Like, you don't have no mutual friends with this person. You don't have no mutual friends. You never even seen this person before, and they're commenting on your posts. Again, I just tell all of the ummah, anybody that's listening, do not associate with these type of things because this is how they get you. This is how they bait you. They say one little thing and then it leads up to another. I delete them people and I block them immediately. I remove myself from these groups. People automatically add you to these groups. I suggest to you that you go and look at your all list of all the groups that you're members of and remove yourself from groups that look like it's inciting propaganda because this is how they do. This is what the government does. This is what these agencies do. They tell you, oh, you were a part of this group. And you're like, well, I never joined that. I don't even know who this is. But these people are spewing hate all on these pages, and you're a member of that group and you don't know. Go through these things, check it off, and make sure that you don't see yourself a part of a group that you never signed up for. And if you do see that you're a member of a group, remove yourself from it immediately. Don't argue with these people. Don't accept these inboxes from these people. This goes for brothers or sisters because you're targeting our brothers just as well as they're targeting our sisters. Be very mindful. Be very careful of who is contacting you, what information you're sharing with these people because we don't know their true intentions. We don't know who they are. Just like they bait these pedophiles, like how stupid would you have to be when you know that people are out there trying to bait you to lure pedophiles, they're doing the same thing with the Muslims. Again, we need to be very careful and very mindful of these things and our actions, and may Allah safeguard us all. I mean, again, I'm going to get into the topic now. The veil, to niqab or not to niqab. If you have a question or a comment, you can call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll put you through it. We got a lot of people want to call tonight. Alhamdulillah. So getting into the niqab, I'm going to leave it open, and this is my opinion. This is, I'm going to show you both sides where it's saying that it's far obligatory and where it's just sunnah. You can do it, but you don't incur a sin for it. So I'm going to show both sides of it. I'm going to play devil's advocate. I'm going to show you both sides of the situation so you can get a better understanding in it. And I'm not telling nobody don't. And I'm not telling anybody do. It's your choice. It's whatever you follow. Allah knows best on what your intentions are. If it is to please your Lord and to please your husband, alhamdulillah. No shade here. No shade here. I just want to show both sides of it. And again, if you have a comment or question, just press 1 and I can put you through. It says in Surah 24:31, and tell the believing women to reduce some of their vision, guard their private parts, and not to expose their adornments unless what is necessary, and to wrap a portion of their head covers over their chest and not expose your adornments. In Surah 33:59, it says, O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to bring down themselves part of their garment. Now, the word for niqab is tend to keep, and it states, it's plainly stated as a woman who covers her face. According to Sharia law, you have to cover your head, your face, and all of your body. Sheikh Al-Uthameen says everything should be covered, especially the face, because it is a fitna to men. And that it is part of your aura. The same thing with Sheikh Al-Fazal. And these are Salafi scholars that I'm referencing. A lot of people who follow the Salaf will understand those and will know those sheikhs from, what I'm quoting. And saying that the aura of a woman is her face and it should be covered. They are mandating that it should be covered. And you can find these two acknowledgments in the fatwa of Al-Mara, Al-Muslima, and for Sheikh Uthameen, it is 1:391 and 392. For Sheikh Al-Fazon, it is 1:396 and 397. So that's Fatwa Al-Mara Al-Muslima, where you can find their actual stance on the niqab. I also looked at one of my favorite sites that I always go to for reference, and that's Islamic Question Info. So that's islamqa.info. And the reference number that I'm about to read is 21134. Anybody who's familiar with that site knows that you could just key that into the search bar, and it will bring you directly to the information that I'm giving you. In Abu Dawood 4104, it says, show nothing but your face and your hands. And that's in Bukhari as well, 4480. So here we have it. We have scholars who are very well known and knowledgeable stating that you should not show your face. You should not show your hand. That everything should be covered. That includes your face, your hand. I didn't get into the whole feet issue because that's a whole nother topic. Me, when I pray, I cover my feet. there's a whole big debate that we can get in on the feet. So I just left that out for right now because I know we're talking about the niqab, and this is going to take up most of our time to talk about. So we know that you cannot wear niqab when making hajj, nor gloves. You can't wear them. So that's in Bukhari 1600. And the reason why I'm stating this is because this is going to lead up to the rebuttal to where it says that you have to wear niqab. I'm quoting this information so that you understand where I'm coming from, and it leads up to that point. It states that, from reading, when men would come upon them, the women, they would cover their faces. And that's Da'ud, Sohi Da'ud, 1833. And what this means is that, yes, the women observed niqab, but what happened with that is that they didn't wear the veil as what we see in today's time, where it's the complete veil. This is not what they did. They would take a piece of cloth or use their hand to cover their face, and they would lower their gaze to the ground. That's what they used as a form of the niqab. Or like you see a lot of sisters today, a lot of people say, well, why do the sisters that wear niqab constantly flip it up? Like, why are they constantly flipping their niqab up? Because in times, in reading from what I could understand, and may Allah forgive me if I misstate or misquote anything, because that's not my intention here, how niqab was worn was, if you're in direct contact with men, if you're walking and you need to conduct some business with a man, you would lower your niqab, speak to him, and lower your eyes to the ground so that you're not having direct eye contact with him. And then when he was out of your presence, you could raise it again. Basically, the niqab was determined not to be worn constantly, even though it can be, but it wasn't used to be worn constantly, always down, that you would lower it. And this takes place in Islamic countries. I'm not saying so much here because a lot of sisters wear it completely down all the time, or some sisters wear it up, depending on, you know, who you are. But the niqab was more used as like a guard. Like if you're talking to somebody and you're really shy, you put your head down and cover your face with your hand as to show your shyness. So that is what the niqab was used for in that time. Now I'm going to go on the flip side, and we're going to talk about where some people disagree with the whole aspect of determining the translation of what the niqab is, because I looked at it from both sides. Again, I like to look at it from both sides. And again, I'm not telling you to wear it. I'm not telling you don't wear it. It's whatever you're comfortable with. Whatever you feel like you're comfortable with, then do it. If your husband suggests that you wear it to, you know, stop the fitna, then wear it. If you're pleasing to your husband, you're pleasing to Allah. So, you know, you do whatever makes things easier on you. One thing that I read up on is the jilbiana, which means jilbab. It does not mean that it should cover the face. Kimar does not mean it should cover the face. The jilbab does not mean it should cover the face, but the jilbab basically says that it should cover the neck and collarbone area. Now, that is the term, Arabic translation of what that is. The word face is not translated in Arabic. Like, there's no word to translate directly into Arabic what the face is. It's not clear from what I read. And it really does mean that it's the Khmer, that the Khmer does not cover the face either. So if you look back in Abu Dawud, book number 2, Hadith number 0641, you can't pray with your face covered. This is something that I experienced, and I couldn't find it anywhere. So, inshallah, if somebody could provide me the dalil or the information on this aspect that I'm about to say, I would greatly appreciate it because I could not find this anywhere. I'm looking for clarification where it says that you can pray with your face covered. Now, some of the scholars, this is not in Hadith, this is not in Quran, state that you can pray with your face covered, but I have never seen anything in Hadith or Quran to support that. I see sisters when I'm at certain events or whatever like that, and it could be all sisters. I did read a fatwa where it says that if men will be in and out of the area, that the sisters can remain with their face covered. That's a fatwa. But in Hadith and Quran, it says that your face cannot be covered when you mix a lot. So I didn't understand, and I couldn't find anything that stated that even if you're around all sisters, that you can pray with your face covered. I've been at Juma, and I've seen sisters in the female section, no brothers around, will pray with their faces covered. And I have always been taught, and I could not find anything to say otherwise, that that is credible. And I know people would ask me that, so that's one of the reasons why, if anybody could help me with that, I would greatly appreciate it. You can inbox me, you can call me, whatever. I just could not find anything on that topic as far as saying that regardless of the situation that you keep your face covered at all times and you could pray. We know when you make Hajj, you cannot cover your face. You cannot cover your face. You cannot cover your hands when you make Hajj. It's forbidden. It's Hadith on it. Now, three main schools state that the face is not considered your aura. And one of those is Ibn Kathir. He does not state that your face is an aura, which means that it is something that needs to be covered. For women, we know that our aura is anything but our face and our hands. I am trying to find out more information because I like to study. I like to be enlightened with things. And there are a lot of things that I just could not find clarification on. And from reading into other websites, you know, they were clear stating that if the Hadith and the Quran could not support the injunction of stating that niqab is mandatory, then how are they implementing this? Like, why are they doing this? And basically they were referring to the Salafi students of knowledge and the sheikhs that and the scholars that, you know, they basically took that those words and twisted to fit their own ideologies, stating that the niqab is mandatory, that the face is the aura of a woman. And based on the information I have, that the word jilbab basically means covering the neck and the shoulder, the collar area. The word face cannot be translated in Arabic. It's not there. And your khmer is something that means it covers your head, but not your face. If that was the case, then, you know, I read a summary on it. If it was the case that you had to cover your face, it would have been stated in Hadith. We know that it doesn't state that you have to wear niqab. It says that when the mothers of the ummah, the daughters and the believing women, would take their jilbab, which means a part of their clothing, and cover their face when men would come around, but not wear it constantly. Again, I'm not saying don't wear it. I'm just giving you the clarification on how I interpreted it. Not saying don't do it, don't wear it, or if you don't wear it and you want to do it, so be it. Allahu alam. Again, do what's best for you. Do what's best for your faith to increase it. I'm not saying it's haram to do. I was looking at both sides of the situation to make sure that I understood it clearly. And I believe that it also, it's your level of taqwa. It's your level of iman that you get to a certain level. It takes a lot, and I'm going back up to sisters now. It takes a lot to wear niqab. I have tried it several times. I can't get used to it. It's not something that I'm personally comfortable with. I'm just not a person who is at that level of their faith where I could wear it constantly. Again, I have said that if I was married, I didn't have to work, I didn't have to readily go outside of the home, I would have no problem doing it. Not making an excuse for it, because I do cover. I do wear abayas to work. I do wear kimars to work. So I'm not saying that, oh, I just go out the house and dress however I want. No, not saying that. But wearing a niqab is a whole different lifestyle. It's good in a way, because I noticed that when you go out, you feel a sense of security when you wear it. Like, you don't have people gawking at you all the time, or, you know, staring at you all the time and things like that. And it also cuts down on the fitna, because if you are a very attractive or a very beautiful sister, I can see why the husband would want his wife to cover her face. Again, I'm not saying that it's haram, or, you know, you have to do it, you don't. But I can understand why a lot of husbands want their wives to wear it because of their beauty. And I've also seen where a lot of brothers want the sisters to wear the screen over the eyes, because especially if you have pretty light color eyes, gray, green, you know, whatever have you, that's attractive. And we know that the lust of a man is times greater than a woman. So this is why, you know, we should protect ourselves as far as covering properly, so that we don't draw that kind of attention to ourselves. I'm 100% in agreement with that. Whatever's going to attract less fitna, the better. You know, that gets into tabarouge, where, you know, it goes into a whole lot. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but I could see both sides of it. I could see its pluses. I could see its minuses. And again, I'm not going against it. I'm going by what I read up on, what I studied. Will this help me make a good judgment in the future? Absolutely, because everybody has their own road to travel in life. And each person will stand before Allah Azza wa Jal on the day of Yawma Kiyama and have to answer for their deeds, will have to answer for everything that they have done. So if you were a sister, may Allah reward you immensely for wearing niqab, because that's a jihad in itself. People don't understand. It's a struggle. It's a struggle, especially living in this society, in this time. It's a struggle to maintain your humbleness and maintain your civility in these times. Again, I heard a lot of sisters talking about, oh, just take your kimar off, or don't wear it, and, you know, things like that, because, you know, they're afraid of retribution and things like this. And I also said that, you know, with Donald Trump and his ignorance, he stated now he wants to ban all Muslims from coming into the country. He wants to ban them all. Ban them all. Don't allow them in the country whatsoever. This is what I said, though. And before I make my statement, I'm going to give you guys a chance. If you have a comment, question, or concern, call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll put you through. One thing I wanted to state is these people fail to realize the things that they are trying to do to us is reminiscent of the Holocaust. You want us, but nobody's paying attention to this. No one's paying attention to you stating that you want to do a certain screening on people. This is something that happened to the Jews. This is what happened to them. They couldn't go buy food because, you know, whatever wasn't rationed for them, or the rations ran out, they were at a loss. They couldn't get food because they had to show a certain ID to even purchase food. To get anything, they had to go through this. Wearing these ID cards to show that, you know, we're Muslim. He's also talking about, first he was talking about monitoring all the masjids. Next, he was talking about closing them all, like don't even close them. But this is what I want to say. I want to say this. You could take my kimar, you could take my abaya, my jilbab, you could take my niqab, you could take the kufi, you could take the throb, you could take the izar, but la ilaha illallah will still be on my tongue, will still be in my heart. So you could take it. You could take it. You could close the masjids, and we will still pray in our home. And we all know, for women, it's extra blessings to even pray in your home. That would only coincide to the brothers. That would only coincide to the brothers. And most people nowadays are making musallas within their own home. I have a musalla in my home. So, you know, even if we had to pray in secret, we're going to do it. They can't take that from us. I was always taught there is one thing that nobody could ever take from you, and that's knowledge. They could take our Quran, but we have hafiz, we have hafizas, who would still be able to recite the Quran, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Like, you could take it, you could destroy it, you could burn it. But we have people who know it by heart. We have thousands of people who know it by heart. So you could destroy it and we could rebuild it. And it would be the same as it was. So, you know, like when I hear these things, I just sit back and laugh sometimes because I don't think they understand. You know, they'd be so busy trying to pick out the sections of the Quran and the Hadith that they want to interpret without no knowledge. They don't have a tafsir. They don't have anything. They want to pick out certain portions of, you know, the Quran and Hadith and twist it and warp it to their own fitting for themselves, and not knowing what the real truth is behind it. So again, you know, this is just some of the things that I witnessed, some of the things that, you know, really make me upset. And it makes me upset when I hear that women and children are being attacked. Again, brothers, we need to protect the women. You need to make sure your wives and your daughters are protected. If you see a Muslima in distress, you need to go to her aid. Don't worry about what masjid she go to. Don't worry about what men hair she is. If you see her with hijab on, you go to her aid. We have to get past this stigmatism in our ummah, because it's only going to get worse. We know all of these things that are coming to pass are signs of the day of Yama Kiyama. We know this. Allah has said it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said it in hadith. It said in Quran, what will happen? More earthquakes. More, you know, climate change. More wars. You know, there was Muammar Gaddafi. He had made a statement. May Allah be pleased with him and grant him the highest level of Jannah. He had made a statement years ago about how he saw what they were trying to do. He said the blood of every Arab nation is going to be shed. The blood of every Arab nation is going to be shed. Have we not seen Syria? Have we not seen Iran? Have we not seen Iraq? Have we not seen Libya, Tunisia, Egypt? I could go on. It's not about your own personal things right now. We have to be diligent. It's going on right in front of us. Don't feed into these things. I'm asking you from me. Don't feed into these things, because this is what they do. They want to bait us. They want us to turn against one another. And they're doing a real good job of that. They're doing a real good job of that. Let us show them that we stand firm on La ilaha illallah. Let us show that we stand firm on that. Again, I want to open up the line if anybody has a comment, question, or concern. The number is 805-727-7013, and you can press 1 to speak. Keep checking, see if anybody has it. We got a lot of callers tonight, alhamdulillah. In closing, because I'm getting ready to close down this call, again, I want our sisters who wear niqab to be safe. I don't want to see any hurt, harm, or danger come to you. Please be mindful of your situation, where you're going, how you're traveling, who you're traveling with. Again, sisters, if you are married, do not leave the house without your husband's permission, and make sure you let him know where you're going to be. Again, he is your wali. He is your protector. If you're not married, it's very important to do this, because, again, it could bring shame on your husband if something happened to you while you were traveling. The community's going to look back at him and say, why were you traveling? How did you not know where your wife was, first and foremost? Like, do you not have control of your home to know where your wife is going and what her routine would have been? So that's one thing I want to say. Just be mindful that you follow proper Islamic guidelines of obeying your husband and making sure that he knows. Sisters, if you're going to school, I know the sun comes up a little bit earlier, so it's not as dark outside, but we have sisters that have to, go to work at night or when it's dark. So sisters, just be mindful of your situation. If you can, travel with somebody. Carry mace with you. Make sure, like, if you're traveling to your car, a lot of cars now have remote start, or you can unlock your car several feet away. Make sure you check in the back seat before you get in your car. People have been known to be hiding out in people's back seats. And when you get into your car, make sure you lock the doors. Most cars will start up, the doors will lock if you take off, like, after 5 miles an hour, the car doors will lock. Don't rely on that. Lock your doors as soon as you get in. Make sure you keep your front door locked, your basement door locked. Also, make sure that you let people know if you are planning on going to someone's house, make sure you announce yourself. Just don't show up at people's house. We know that's the sooner. You just don't pop up at people's houses. You just don't do that. You make sure you announce yourself that you're going to be there, that you're going there, so forth and so on. With our children being in public schooling, make sure that, your children are able to come home or travel with your classmates or neighbors to get home safely. Fathers, if you're able to, again, I'm putting the stipulation on fathers that you pick your children up. If you're able to, drop your wife off at work, pick her up from work, pick your children up from school, take them to school. These are all very critical and important things to do in these times. It's very important that, you know, we follow these protocols. And these are things that is sunnah. These are things that you will find in hadith. I'm not just making these things up or saying these things because I want you to be a burden. Again, we need to implement these things and make sure that we can safeguard our families as best as possible. Also, at all possible, if we could get the brothers to have some type of security at the masjid, like 24-hour security. If you're not doing anything, you're not going anywhere, reach out to the people who run the masjid to see if that's something that you could do to safeguard the masjid, to make sure that these type of things don't happen, like, you know, the pig's head being thrown at the front of the masjid and things like this. I highly doubt that these things would have taken place if there was human surveillance. I'm just, you know, I don't believe that that would have taken place if there was human surveillance. And I really don't have anything else, but what I'm going to do now is provide you with my information if you need to reach me. My direct cell phone number is 610-836-2120. I can be reached via email at qamrma@gmail.com. I'm on all social networks. I'm on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Path, Google Talk. Again, you can DM me. You can inbox me. Anything that you want to, you know, talk about. If you have a good topic for a show, I'm more than willing to, you know, hear you out and put you on the show. If you have an event or something like that going on, I'm here to coordinate that with you to make sure it gets some airtime. Since nobody else has any comments or questions, I'm going to end the call tonight. Again, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to safeguard all the Muslims. So please forgive me if I misstated anything, because that was not my intention to do. And again, if you have information where I can be corrected, or you have that dalil, send that to me. Inshallah, I will review it. I have no problem with doing it. Correcting myself or taking constructive criticism always is, you know, a good way to go. So for tonight on Religion Means Alive, the veil, to veil or not veil, the niqab, I thank all of my listeners worldwide, locally, via telephone. Thank you all for joining tonight. Assalamu alaikum and have a good evening.